I want to again let you know about our general council that's going to convene in August. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a general council of the Assemblies of God. Every 2 years, biennially, we gather to do our church official business as a denomination. Some churches do it every year. We do it every other year. And this is the year that we have our biennial convention. And it's going to be in Orlando, Florida, August the 5th to the 9th. If you've never been to a general council, by all means, I would make the effort if you can. If you can work it into your schedule to be there, it'll be a tremendous, uplifting event. We are approaching our centennial. It was in 1914 that the Assemblies of God came into being in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And so there are some very special things planned for this council coming up as we launch into our centennial year. And they are urging all church pastors to make this announcement, and we're hoping to have a good turnout. There'll be somewhere between 25,000, 30,000 people probably there in that great convention center in Orlando. And I'll tell you, it's just a thrilling, inspiring thing. It's wonderful to know that you're part of a great fellowship. Our fellowship stretches around the world. Millions and millions of believers. Many are going to be coming from overseas. It's a big, big, big event. Now, it's right there in a place where a lot of families like to vacation anyways. It'd be a great vacation time. Go to the council, and then, you know, if you have grandkids, some of you, or your children that have never been, it'll be a great experience. We have our young people are going down as a group. We have a good group of young people. We have at least one of our young ladies that's going to, she's been invited to the National Talent competition there, and she'll be there. So we will have some from our church representing Trinity. But again, I just bring it to your attention so that you can plan. Now, I do know this, hotels are already filling up, even rental cars service there. It's quite possible there won't be any rent cars to rent in a few weeks if you don't hurry up and make your reservations. But I tell you this, because it's really a significant event. Council doesn't always come to the East Coast or within fairly easy drive or commute to it. Oftentimes it's in the Midwest or other parts of the United States. And this is the first time it's been here in the East Coast in quite a few years. And so I think about 10 years or longer. So this is a great opportunity, and I'll be announcing it a few times. For others who aren't here this morning, I think it would be great if we had a number of our folk from Trinity make this special effort to be there. It's nothing quite like going to the evening rallies that are open to the public and having 25, 30,000 people singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name or some great hymn of the church. I'll tell you, it'll just lift you right up. You think you're going to be ready to be translated into heaven right there on the spot. And it's just wonderful music and preaching and teaching. It's just wonderful. And it's a great opportunity, and I'm letting you know this. And, of course, if you haven't been, you know, you don't know what I'm talking to. You don't know how great it is, but I'm telling you, this is a wonderful opportunity for us. It's here on the East Coast in Orlando. So you would do well to seriously consider attending General Council this year. And I believe it'll bless you beyond measure. And, of course, we'll be supporting our kids that are down there representing the church, too. They're going to be involved, actually, in alongside of the General Council. There is a youth convention that goes on alongside. They'll have, I don't know, 1,500, 2,000 youth with that. And they'll have a mission project while they're down there. And in addition, they have a big exhibition hall that's open a lot, and you'll see there are exhibitors of all kinds of ministries and things. Very fascinating place. So there are things to do while you're there. It's not just business. There's a lot of fun things to do and interesting things to do at council. So that's General Council coming up in August of this year. It's first week in August. I'm going to ask a question today because As I mentioned earlier, to be a mother in today's world is a little bit different, I think, than what it's been like over the years. Many of us grew up in Christian homes. Some of you haven't, but many of you have grown up in homes where there was a Christian mom and dad. The question is, what does it mean to be a successful mom in today's world? A successful mom or mother in today's world. And I would begin by saying, never underestimate the influence of a mother. The influence of a mother. Oftentimes, this time of year, individuals will use Abraham Lincoln's quote. You've probably heard it before. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe it to my angel mother." Isn't that a beautiful statement? All that I am or ever hope to be. And he didn't just say to me, he used that adjective angel, to my angel mother. Must have been something. He had obviously a very high esteem for his mom. Some of you might recognize the name Ralph Waldo Emerson. He was born in Boston, Massachusetts on May 25th, 1803. To a fairly well-known New England family. His father was a Boston minister of renown. When he was only 8 years old, his father died and left the family to face hard times. And it was his mother who ran a boarding house to support the family, which at that time consisted of six children. There's a little guy, they're struggling to make it. And the poverty in which he was reared, because it was a desperate situation oftentimes in his youth. It didn't prevent his mother from doing the best she could to get the means that they needed to send her son to the Boston Latin School, which at the time was the best education they could receive in Boston. In 1817, at the age of 14, he entered Harvard College. Quite amazing. And then as a student, he studied more and he relaxed less than some of his classmates. It's recorded, and he won several minor prizes for his writing. And when he was 17, he started keeping a journal that he continued to keep for the next 50 years, over half a century. And Ralph Waldo Emerson was considered one of the great essayists of America. And it was Emerson who made the statement, having come out of that situation of heartache at an early age, the loss of his dad and the poverty that they experienced, he later in life made this statement. He said, "People are what their mothers make them." Isn't that interesting? People are. Think of that for a moment, ladies. That's kind of a heavy responsibility, isn't it? Wow, you're going to put it all on my shoulders? That's not fair. Well, that's what he said, having come out of his experiences in life. That's how profound it was, the influence of his mother on his life. And there were others, of course. Another great reformer that we're perhaps not so familiar with was Lord Shaftesbury. And he is an English reformer, and during his lifetime, made it his mission to help the poor and the downtrodden and change conditions in England in his day. And he said this, he said, "Give me a generation of Christian mothers, and I will undertake to change the whole face of society in 12 months. Wow. We're trying desperately to change things, and it takes years, you know, for us to do it through a political system. And he's saying, look, we could change a lot if we had Christian mothers at the helm in the family, leading the way, guiding the way. That's not to undermine the influence of the father. That's important, too. But so often, as it was in his day, the mothers were the ones that were there, the home providing the nurture and the protection and the love and the care that was necessary for the rearing of the little ones in the home. Things have changed, we know. We live in a modern world, and so things aren't exactly the same as they were years ago. Things are a lot different, and we do what we have to do, but I want you to understand that the importance of having a godly, motherly influence in the home. It's so important. Now, the Bible records the contributions of courageous women. It doesn't just focus on their motherhood. It focuses on their courage in the face of difficult times. And really, it elevates the position of women. It's been stated that out of all the religions of the world, it is Christianity that elevates the position of the woman, as no other religion does. There are many societies that may be very religious, and yet women are greatly oppressed. But in a Christian society, because of the teachings of Christ and the teaching of the Word, we elevate that position of womanhood to a place of prominence and dignity. I was drawn to a passage, I thought, when I was thinking about this morning, I was drawn to a certain passage in my thought and in my study, and I just want to read this for you. It's found in Exodus chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along. There's several verses here I want to read, and then I'm going to make a few comments this morning on this subject of what it means to be a successful mom in today's world. Exodus, the second chapter, it reads like this, beginning with verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch, and she put the child into it, set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, and with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went, called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." The future leader of the Hebrew people, Moses, owed his life to 5 women. I just want to just briefly cover this for you this morning to show you the importance. We don't always stop and think of it that way. We focus on, you know, the life of Joseph, and then he was forgotten, and then all of a sudden we have Moses. But wait a minute. Let's just review a little bit how we have Moses on the scene. Because were it not for the courage and the lives of these women, we wouldn't have a Moses. And we wouldn't have the rest of the story that then follows. If you go back in this wonderful passage, it's really interesting. If you want to read great literature with intrigue, read the Word, because it's there. You just find it as you read some of these wonderful stories that have come down to us. God's Word. How many of us this morning would equate with our honoring of women in particular, motherhood, especially motherhood, but women in particular in this service? Do you know Shipra? Are you familiar with Pua? Say, wait a minute, what is this? What's going on here? Two names that are not real familiar to us, perhaps. Shipra and Pua. But if you go back to the first chapter of Exodus, you'll discover who these ladies were. And they were crucial to bring us to what we have this morning in God's Word. And if you go back to Exodus, the first chapter, we find that there were instructions that were given to the midwives. These were midwives. And they were instructed by Pharaoh to kill the male children and to spare the female children. And it says of them, these midwives, they were really dedicated to life rather than death, and they disobeyed Pharaoh's edict to kill all the male babies. You see this recorded in Exodus 1:15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shiphrah, and the other was Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and see them upon the birth stool. If it's a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. There it is. One of the most important phrases of this whole passage is right there in just a few words, and it tells us volumes about these women. The midwives feared God. You say, how important is it for a woman to be a woman of God? To be godly in the way she lives, and godly in her actions, and the way she instructs her children. It's vitally important. Extremely important to us this morning when you consider the story of redemption and salvation, the Exodus, and all of the events. Some would say this was the first step towards the redemption that we find here through the Exodus. That it began with these women. Yeah, but wasn't that dangerous? Yeah, it was dangerous. Weren't they defying authority? Yeah, they were defying authority. Why would they do that? The answer's right here, because they feared God. That's why. Now, I know some people do things in the name of God that I'm not so sure God ordained. You know, some people do some crazy things, and we have people like that, and sometimes we're embarrassed about it. We in the Christian community, about someone tries to justify when it's not consistent with the Word of God. But there are other things that are noble and courageous and are worthy of commendation, and this is one of them. And I find it interesting that right here, these two ladies that are not really given perhaps the credit that they should receive, there was within them a holy respect, divine fear, in fact, of God. And it says that they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. And because of their act of courage, think about it this morning, because of, in the face of what would have meant some kind of retribution, or some, it would have been some penalty to pay, some judgment would have come down upon them had it been known. In the face of all of that, this act of courage spared the lives of many, many little boys who were born and eventually were in that Exodus because of their faith and their courage. The first step that led to Pharaoh's finding this little baby that was hidden in the bulrushes. Well, that's two of the ladies. They worked as a team. There's another woman who we sometimes don't focus on a lot, and that's Jochebed, and that's Moses' mother. You see, in order for Moses to be spared, someone had to provide a means for him to survive, and we, by all indications, it's the mother that wove the basket in desperate attempt to save her baby. And she was the mother of three outstanding people. You should just roll off the tongue this morning. You know them as, we know them as, Miriam and Aaron and Moses. Think of that. Wow, you talk about a royal family, so to speak. Here is the mother of those three children. And look at the influence her children had on all of history and all of mankind. It was a little lady named Jochebed. And she's the one who prepared the means whereby Moses' life would be spared. She provided that little basket, And she had to waterproof it, and so she used the pitch and the tar and all that around it and in her own creative way. Isn't it interesting how mothers, when they have to, they can be very creative? Growing up, you know, in my family, my mother was that way. She was very creative, and when I had projects and things at school and everything, you know who I went to first? Most often, I went to my mom, and she had great ideas, and she came up with stuff I would never even think of. There's just some kind of a creativity. I think moms have it. I don't know if it's part of the nurturing aspect of a mother or not, but it seemed to be there. The moms seemed to come up with those ideas and things, and that's the way it was with Jochebed, and she was able to make this preparation necessary to provide security and safety for this little baby. Think of her heart. It must have been broken. Were she to think that this wouldn't suffice, it wouldn't be enough. With all the death that was around and all the little children that had been sacrificed, and here's this beautiful little child God blessed her with. You think of the fear, the thought, what if I can't provide for this little one? And yet she was still driven to do something, to do something. So Jochebed, the mother of Moses, provided that. She dared to defy the cruelty of state-sanctioned infanticide, because that's what it was. And she defended the innocent life of her son. Does it ring a bell to what's going on currently in our society, in our world? She took a stand against what she believed was wrong, the taking of innocent life. It touches us even today. It touches us today. The implication of what she did in that moment. And then there was someone else here, of course, and that was Miriam. That was Moses' sister, his older sister. She's been described as being courageous and competent girl who, she's the one who faithfully protected and watched over the baby. Now just put yourself in her place as perhaps a young girl, we don't know, a young teenager perhaps, who knows, but she's the one who was given charge. Now you go down to the riverside there and you place our little baby there in the water, but then kind of watch over them. I think there's probably reason for that. I don't know if there were animals that she feared might get the child or she might have to chase off or what. Who knows? I know it was probably a very precarious thing. And isn't that the way it is? Oftentimes we find ourselves in precarious situations and we need help and protection. And that was provided in the form of this little girl. Moses' older sister, Miriam, and she watched over Moses. Very vital part of the story. We don't know what might have happened had she not been there at the right time, and we don't know what the end of the story might have been. Now, I think this is very significant because it leads us to the last woman that was of great influence in the life of Moses, and that's the daughter of Pharaoh. It was the daughter of Pharaoh who saw the floating basket and they were curious, and when they discovered that it held a baby, it was Pharaoh's daughter that pitied the baby and defied her father's edict. Think of that. Now she got away with it. She was Pharaoh's daughter. But still, there must have been some trepidation in that and wondering, I don't know how daddy's going to like this, but I think we ought to spare this little baby. And she knew immediately it belonged to one of these little Hebrew families out there somewhere. Somebody was hiding their child, trying to protect their child from the edict that had been given with regard to destroying and killing the babies, the male babies, the Hebrew babies. And she knew. She said, well, here's a mother. And something in her heart was touched. She probably thought, there's a mother somewhere trying to protect her child. And somehow, she identified with that emotion, I believe, and she then took on that responsibility. And she, in essence, said, I'll be the protector. is a mother out there desperately trying to save her child. I'll be the protector. You know the events because you had the sister there watching, and she immediately appears. And don't you know that Pharaoh's daughter probably knew that the woman that eventually would be brought as the one to nurse the child most likely was the mother because of how everything just kind of unfolded? That's a good possibility. When Miriam often said that she knew someone that would nurse the child, and that was so convenient, you know, and the timing of it was so timely, and probably down deep in her heart, Pharaoh's daughter knew this is going to be the mother. Now, that's the key to why we have the leader that Moses was. Because it tells us that there was a season. We don't know exactly how long it was. There was a season when this child went to live with his mother. And it was during that time that the mother poured out of her life into this little child. Perhaps some of the things that eventually stayed with him right through manhood. In one way or another, the women of this story are all givers of life. They're all important. In one way or another, they, in essence, kind of mothered, or at least exemplified the feelings a mother would have for a child. Though, you know, the Bible is just full of stories of this going on, that these godly women. These are the ones who were influential in Moses' life, but there are others who contributed throughout the scriptures, and we have them all recorded. We have the story of Ruth and the story of Deborah, who was a judge of Israel, and we have Esther and her timely influence, and then we have the little woman who wanted to wash the master's feet with tears and wipe his feet with her hair. And then we have the whole story of Mary Magdalene. And then we have even the mother of Jesus. There, in God's word, there's a place given to women and how God used them effectively for his glory. You want to be a success as a mom today. I mean, how are we going to do it? We're faced with all kinds of challenges, why our world today is so different, and the values that are embraced by society are not always consistent with our Christian values. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, in that home environment that Jacob had helped shape and create, she had certain values, and you know that she taught her children those values. And that's why later on, in the journey into the wilderness and all that took place, these prominent children of hers had significant roles to play in the story of redemption. To hold true to your values, regardless of what you might face, not fearing the retribution that may come, to the point where you relinquish those things that you hold dear, that you know are true. But you stand firmly on the richness and the fullness of God's word and his laws, the values that are handed down from heaven. The Bible teaches that the mother is crucial in the family. Billy Graham made this statement. He said this about Christian motherhood. If you're wanting to be successful as a mom today, Billy Graham suggests this. As a true Christian mother, you will not give way at home to bad temper, impatience, fault-finding, sarcasm, unkindness, suspicion, selfishness, or laziness. Instead, you will reveal through your daily life the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the other Christian virtues that round out a Christ-like personality. And then he goes on to add this. Our nation is in desperate need of consecrated Christian mothers. If we had more Christian mothers, we would have less delinquency, less immorality, less ungodliness, and fewer broken homes. Every mother owes it to her children to accept Christ as her personal Savior so that she may be the influence for good in the lives of those whom Christ has graciously given to her. Your first and foremost job as a mother is to train your children to know Christ. And when they know him, everything else will fall in line. The Bible promises that even though they resent the discipline and training now, they will rise up someday to call you blessed. Proverbs 31, 28 gives us that. I realize that you can set the example, you can live the life, and there will be times when even your children will disappoint you. That can happen. That can happen. And though some unkind things may be said or hurled your way because of your Christian witness, it's because of the life your children have chosen, the life that they have chosen to live. It's not always consistent with your values. But still, it's worth it. Think of what it would be like if in the Christian home we never did set the tone, we never did establish the values. What would the world be like then? What would our lives be like? It's always worth it. Sometimes you will experience heartache. Sometimes you will grieve over your own. But it's always worth it to live the life of integrity, to display the Christian values that God has set. Lord willing, and by his grace, our children will arise one day and recognize the values they have been taught. But if you never lived it before them, that day will never come. It's only if you've lived it. Then the possibility is there that they will arise and call you blessed. Blessed of the Lord. It's not easy in today's world. If you listen to the advice of those around you, if you listen to the advice of so-called experts on child psychology and things of this nature, it's not always easy because there is a secularism that permeates society to the point where you're made to feel that in some way there's something wrong with you if you don't conform to what the world says you ought to be doing. I would just suggest to you this morning, and I would admonish you, you need to be more concerned with what God would have you do than what the world would have you do. That ought to be your major concern. And if you will discipline in love, the problem some people have, even in Christian circles, is they don't discipline in love, they discipline with anger. And the children see that. And though there may be a valid principle, there's nothing wrong with the principle. You know, the godly principles are good. But the manner in which they're being displayed and before the children and modeled before the children, unfortunately, the children are rebelling because they don't feel the love, Christ's love. They see perhaps human nature shine through instead of the nature of Christ. So I would encourage you that in your lives, as you're setting that example before your children, that you would make sure, first of all, that the Spirit of Jesus is in what you say. The Spirit of Christ is in what you do, so that you will model that spirit before your children. And then when you stand upon the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, because God's Word is truth, everything else is going to pass away one day except the Word of God. Then when you begin to live your life in such a way that it's pleasing to the Lord and you admonish your children and you pray for them and you intercede on their behalf, then It may not be as soon as you like, but then there's always that possibility, at least, that one day they will come to understand and they will accept the fact that not only did you try to do what was right, but you lived the Christ-like life before them to lead them in the path of righteousness. To be successful, what does it mean to be successful? Does it mean that your children have to all serve the Lord? That would be great. If it were our decision to make, if ours was the only will that had to be dealt with, we would will that to happen. But I believe down deep in a child's heart, even one that may rebel, there is the acknowledgement that Mom, she lived the life. Even those who rebel, she lived the life. I can't begin to tell you how many times I have been called upon to say a few words at a setting when the family weren't professed Christians, but yet they needed a minister, they needed someone to say a few words, and they would ask, would you do this for us? And I've always taken the opportunity when given to share God's word at a memorial service, at a funeral, to hear what is said in the eulogies. How often I have heard it said from children who perhaps have lived a rebellious life, they've gone and done their own thing, and yet in that moment, they reflect on what they heard. They reflect on the actions that were displayed before them, and they reflect on all those things, and so oftentimes, it's almost like it's a time of confession, and some will say, well, you know, I wasn't always the best child, or I didn't always, but Mom was always there. The influence of a mother on the life of a child. Think of the influence of a godly mother on the life of a child. And I'll encourage you today, mothers, that you would reaffirm your faith in the Lord. The closer you get to Christ, the better example you'll be to your family and to your children. May God bless you as you endeavor to be the kind of mother God wants you to be. Would you bow your hearts in prayer? Lord, we don't know the influence that we have sometimes. We think we're just doing things out of necessity, but Lord, our children, as they go through life, oftentimes they reflect on the things they heard, the things that were done in the home, and so often it comes back to how the mother treated them as young children. And you have blessed us, Lord, with so many godly women and those who want to serve you. And we honor these ladies today. And it's not always easy. And sometimes we just wonder, Lord, we need help in discernment because of the pressures that are being brought to bear on the family today. But I pray for these ladies that are here this morning. I know there is a wisdom that comes from God. If we lack wisdom, we're to ask of the Lord. And so I pray that those who are here this morning will do just that. What does it mean to be a Christian mom in today's world? Lord, it first of all takes us back to your word. We have to see what the word of God says, and then we have to apply it in our lives, and then we have to discipline with the love of Christ in our hearts. And I pray for these that you have here this morning, that they will set the standard and the example that will bring life and vitality, a sense of purpose and meaning to the lives of those they have charge over, that their children will see in their mothers the Spirit of Jesus, and that they will be drawn to you, Lord, knowing that as even a mother cares for her children, that God will care for them through all of life's activities and situations. Bless these ladies today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, as we prepare to leave. I want to encourage you today. I know many of you are going to be spending time with your families, and I know it'll be a special time of recognizing your mothers. And if some of you have moms that you haven't called yet or contacted, well, that's a good thing to do before the day is over. Just a reminder, call mom on the phone, let her know you're thinking of her, praying for her. Let me just say this too, in concluding, some of you have ordered flowers from Sunshine, and this is for those of you who have done that. The flowers have come in, they are beautiful, and they're available for you to pick up. So if you have participated in this fundraising event for our school here at the church, someone is going to be over in the other building, I believe, right, hon? And if you'll go to the back door, the red door in the back of Sunshine, you can enter there, and we do have your flowers, these beautiful plants, and I know you'll enjoy them. And we want to thank you for helping to support the ministry of the church. Again, as a reminder, there is no evening ministries here, and let's be looking forward to the coming weeks. There are some special things, as noted in the bulletin. The young people have a special fundraising going on, and they have a little display in the hallway, and you can see how they're doing. They're raising monies to go on this mission trip down to General Council this summer. You may want to help some of them out. So if you want to see that, just down the hallway, you'll see where they're individually. They have displayed the monies they've been raising for this special trip. Let's look to the Lord in word of benediction. Father, I ask that your grace, peace, and love be upon your people until we are gathered again in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.